Pastor Blaylock asked me to just share a little bit of what Dr. Bob Dalton has meant to me. Got to know Dr. Dalton over the last couple of years, and he had been looking for a seminary to help, and so I had an Independent Baptist Seminary located in Dover, Delaware. And Dr. Dalton just became a good friend to me personally and to the seminary. He's come up a couple of times to teach, and I've gone down there. We've sat at Panera Bread and sat over some other lunches and dinners, and have talked through a number of courses, some theology questions, and almost once a month or every other month, I would either call him or he would call me over the last couple of years. And I know that the family is grieving, and I know that he meant a lot to you. But I wanted to just mention that he also meant a lot to our seminary, Independent Baptist Seminary. I know that he's in heaven now, and we rejoice that we have that eternal hope and that blessed hope. But I wanted to just say a thank you to his family for letting him be used even in his later years for the cause of Christ in training people. So our prayers are with you, and we know that there is some grief here on this earth, but I'm thankful for that blessed hope that we have. May God give you that peace that only He can give.
And amen. On behalf of the family of Brother Bob Dalton, I want to thank you for coming, all of you here. And we just want to remember and celebrate what this dear brother has meant to the kingdom of God, to each of us individually, to this church for sure, but also to just the work in the kingdom of God in this world. In a few moments, we'll be blessed to hear from his sons-in-law, a couple of his former students. And for me, you know, I always knew that Bob and Jane were led here in the sunset years of their life to be a blessing. I know James noted some time ago, he said, you know, Pastor, it's a blessing for my father-in-law to be here where he has a place to teach, exercise the gifts that God gave him. And that may be true, but it was clear to me over time that we were the ones. And I can say particularly myself, I've been blessed by this faithful servant and his uncompromising but always encouraging spirit. You know, just in this small church, there are a dozen or more of Brother Bob's former students who are members of our church from his college teaching days, including both of my older sons. This week, I've had several pastors text me, professors in school, and they've either texted me or called me and expressed their love for Brother Bob, their gratitude for sitting under him. And it's funny because they never felt that way when they were a student there, and he said, take out a half sheet of paper and so forth. But they know, after a while, you know, you appreciate truly the contributions of a man like this. One of those former students is Pastor Adam Alley. He pastors down at First Baptist of Coconut Creek. He's a dear friend of mine and this church. And I thank him for driving up and being here. He's going to say a few words, and then he's going to open in prayer for us all. But Adam.
Thanks. It was 1997. My wife, Sarah, and I were married. And about 8 months later, Pastor Williamson, who was my pastor at the time, said, do you believe God's called you to preach? I said, I do believe that. He said, then you need to go to Bible college. I'd already been to college and graduated, so I had no interest in going back to college. But I went to technical college. I was going to be a general contractor, which was just like Jesus. He was a carpenter. I thought, that's enough. I don't need to go to Bible college. I'll be a carpenter like Jesus. That'll do it, right? But he sent me to Bible college. Sarah and I went to Knoxville, Tennessee, and went to Crown College. And one of the first classes that I took my freshman year was classic Christian literature. You remember that class? And the first assignment was like a 50-page reading assignment. So I dropped the class. And the next class I took with Brother Dalton was Baptist history. And the first quiz we had over the reading, he said, I'm going to ask 13 questions. And he said, you can eliminate any three on the quiz you want and keep 10, and then we'll grade you on the 10. And I had never taken a Bob Dalton quiz before, so this is the first one I'd ever taken. And so he gave 13 questions, I eliminated three. I was graded on 10, and I think I got a 30 on the quiz. And I think I got a 40 or 50 on the next one. It took me four or five quizzes to pass one. And then I learned how to take a Bob Dalton quiz, and that is you read the reading and you come up with 100 note cards. You write 100 note cards, and then you memorize 100 note cards, and then you'll get maybe an 80 on the quiz. And can I say to you that when I was in college, at Crown College, Keith Kaiser taught me how to preach, and Keith Kaiser taught me how to allow my emotions to be involved, my passion to be involved in preaching. But I would say to you that Brother Dalton taught me the discipline that comes with study and pastoring a church. The five or six classes I had with him, he taught me what work is all about. It's one thing to work physically. It's another thing to work when you're sitting in a chair, studying God's word, preparing to preach to God's people. And that discipline I learned from your husband. And I would say to you, it's probably one of the great lessons I learned to prepare me for the ministry even today. Part of ministry is staying in your chair till the work is done. And he taught me that, and I love him for that. And I would say to his family, I would say, it's wonderful to have a dad that loved the Lord like your dad loved the Lord. And I don't think there's any way you can really count the work and the effectiveness of his work for the Lord. Only God can do that. But he had a great impact in teaching preachers to prepare themselves for the ministry. And I would say, you had a great dad. And what's wonderful is now heaven's a little sweeter, and heaven's a little closer, and wonderful to know you're going to see your dad again. Isn't that the wonderful hope we have in Jesus Christ? And so I celebrate your dad with you today. You had a great dad. You had a great husband. And I was privileged to know him and thank God for his impact on my life. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that as we meet together to celebrate Brother Dalton's life, Lord, this is a different service than a lot of people have because we're filled with the hope of the gospel. And also because here's a man that did not take in his life, but he gave in his life. He invested his life for you, Lord, and he invested his life into others, and he invested his life in something that matters. And I thank you for that. And I pray that you comfort the heart of his family today, his wife, his daughters, his son-in-laws, Lord, comfort them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we seek to honor this dear man, we also recognize that we can honor this dear man because of the work of Jesus Christ in his heart. And so we exalt the Lord Jesus, we magnify the Lord Jesus, your Son, and we know that brings you glory. We pray your Holy Spirit would help us today, that you'd warm this auditorium with your very presence. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning today, and for those of you who do not know me, my name is Jason Lowe, and I'm on staff here at the church. And Pastor asked me to say a few words, just really quick. And as I thought about that this week, really what I want to say is, Mrs. Dalton, thank you. And thank you for sharing your husband. Girls, thank you for sharing Dad. He was truly a blessing, and I was privileged to sit under him for 3.5 years as I transferred into Crown College. And it was 97 as well that I came in. And I remember something that happened here recently reminded me of that first instance where I officially met your husband. And I had Edward Panosian for History of Civ the first semester at Bob Jones, and then when I came into Crown, everybody was dreading the infamous History of Civilization class, and I showed up, and I think it was the first class, after the class, I went up and introduced myself to your husband, and I said, Brother Dalton, my name is Jason Lowe, blah, 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 and he kind of stopped me. He said, Mr. Lowe, he said, it's Mr. Dalton. He corrected me, and it was Mr. Dalton from then on out for the next 3.5 years. Well, fast forward about 27, 28 years, just about 2 months ago in the foyer, it was our first Sunday here, and he was walking out that end door there, and I was walking into the auditorium, and I said, good morning, Mr. Dalton, and shook his hand, and he shook my hand, and he grinned. He said, good morning, Mr. Lowe. It's like he just instantly remembered where we were 27 years ago, but thank you. Thank you, honestly, for sharing your husband, and he's impacted so many pastors, preachers, teachers, Bible students through the years, and this next song was requested by the family. It was a hymn. It was written in 1904 by a young girl named Anna Olander. And she had this verse on her mind where the Bible says in Mark's gospel, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And she penned out these words in a poem. It later got translated into English and became this hymn, this great hymn that we'll hear in just a moment. But she wrote these words, oh, the joy of having all in Jesus, what a balm the broken heart to heal. Ne'er a sin so great, but he'll forgive it, nor a sorrow that he does not feel. And so you pray for the Jamesons as they come and they bring this special to us today.
If I gain the world, but had not Jesus, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world, but had not Jesus, would my gain be worth a lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life?
Oh, the joy of having all in Jesus. What a balm the broken heart to heal. Ne'er a sin so great, but he'll forgive it. Not a sorrow
to sing together. Hymn book is hymn number 464, How Firm a Foundation. The words will be on the screen, or you can look at the hymn book. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4. You can be seated for this. How firm a foundation. Let's sing it together.
How firm a foundation, we saints of God.
confess to you that this memorial service in particular is difficult, and I can imagine for many of you. There's a sentiment that a lot of the families want when we make the programs at Beacon. And on the front, a lot of them say, gone too soon. And it does certainly feel that way with Brother Dalton, only because of what a tremendous blessing that he was and he is. I was so happy when I heard Mr. and Mrs. Dalton were coming with us to be a part of our church family. I was so happy. You too, James, don't worry. So, and it's because Mrs. Dalton and her husband are the kind of people that just lift people up, and they make things better. As Brother Alley said, Adam Alley said, going at Crown, he expected more of his students. That was very true. I was getting straight A's, I'll have you know, at Crown College, save for one class. I'm not going to tell you what grade it is. You don't have to know that. Brother Dalton knows. And the way I was introduced to him, I went up to him. I said, Mr. Dalton, I have a problem with my grade. He said, I'm very sorry to hear that, Mr. Blaylock. You believe your grade is unfair? And I was like, no, it's fair. I just don't like it. And oh, he laughed. He said, I'm going to remember you, Mr. Blaylock. I'm like, I bet you will. And he helped me with note cards and the rigorous course, the gauntlet that is taking his class. And I always remembered him saying something. He was like, Mr. Blaylock, it is my job, it is the curriculum's job to educate you. It is my job as a teacher to teach you to educate yourself. And there are only three people in my life who have ever said that to me, my mom, my dad, and Mr. Dalton. And that's just the kind of man that he is, someone who always made people better and expected more and uplifted more, and he will be missed. But the one comfort that I have is that we will see him again. And there's only one reason that we can even know that, and that is because of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in your programs on the back, we printed out those very words in John 14. I'm going to read them and pray that they are a source of encouragement to you as they are to me. Because when I think of truly beloved brothers and sisters to gone home with Christ, it's hard. Because there is a vacuum. There is a loss. But as the scripture says, we sorrow but not as those who have no hope. And the only reason that's true is because of these words from our Lord. It says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to have a memorial service, recognition for the incredible testimony and blessing of this man's life, of the imprint that he's put on every single one of us in this room, that he ran his course with diligence, with patience, with faithfulness, and though none of us are perfect, Lord, we know that, he finished well. We ask, Lord, now that you please comfort those who now have to live without that encouraging presence until we see him again. Be with the family, I pray. Lift them up, encourage them, strengthen them, help them feel the comfort of your presence this very day. And remind all of us the words of comfort that you spoke to your own disciples when you were about to leave, is that one day, we will see you again, and we will see Mr. Dalton again. Help us to be faithful as he was until that day. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, thank you all for coming. My name is Brother Kevin. I have the honor of being on staff here, and I also went to Crown College. By the time I got there, Brother Dalton was a legend. I heard a lot about him, but I never really had him as a teacher. He substituted in one of my classes, freshman orientation. Much of the time I got to know him was right here at Beacon Baptist Church. He would sit over here And when I'd come down from choir or so forth, going to junior church, he'd be sitting there and he'd smile at me. And every now and again, he'd ask me to teach his Sunday school class when he wasn't able to be there. And he'd say, "Now, Kevin, don't teach any heresy in there that I have to come in and clean up your mess." And I said, "Yes, sir." But I appreciate his encouragement. I just saw him a few days ago, it seems like. Last Friday, we were talking, praying together. Heaven is sweeter all the time, isn't it? And we thank God for his promises. The family requested a song by Ron Hamilton entitled, "I Saw Jesus in You." I want to read the chorus to you before I sing it. "I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful. And I saw Jesus in you." Thank the Lord for Dr. Dalton, his faithfulness, and thank God for the promises of God. Amen. When I enter heaven's glory, and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son. And through tears of joy with trembling lips these words I'll say, "I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. When I stand before my Father to receive my life's reward, and my soul is bathed in God's eternal day, when this race on earth is run, and God sees the works I've done, more than anything I long to hear my Father say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you.
Thank you, Brother Kevin. John chapter 5 in our Bibles. If you wanted to use the Bible in the pew, we'll have something on the screen in a moment. And you'll notice in our Lord's eulogy of John the Baptist, he makes a very important distinction, I think, about who and what John the Baptist was. Before you look at that text, here's what it says in verse 32. "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." Well, that's pretty awesome, right? I mean, who wouldn't want this? Wouldn't you want the Lord Jesus to affirm and to validate your testimony like this? It's as if Beacon Baptist had ratings on Yelp or Expedia and people had 3 stars or 4.5 stars or whatever, you might care about what other people thought. Rotten Tomatoes ratings for sermons at Beacon, Tomato Meter. You know, they have the critics at 54 and audience score 46, and then it's not fresh or whatever. But the Lord himself is giving a review. And what if the Lord Jesus gave Brother Dalton's lesson, Sunday school lesson, 5 stars? Or better yet, his entire ministry, a certified fresh rating of 100%. That would be awesome. It would be an amazing validation. Well, as we just read a moment ago, verse 32 is Jesus' perfect score, if you will, for the witness of John the Baptist. And no surprise, he's the same man who Jesus testified was the greatest or as great as any man who would ever be born. From Christ's perspective, the witness of John the Baptist about the Lord Jesus was basically 10 out of 10. If it was TripAdvisor, all 5 circles were filled in. And that's not the only review, as you know, that our Lord gave of John the Baptist in his life, because he also adds an intriguing and, I think, powerful metaphor in verse 35, and you see it up there. John, Jesus says, was a burning and a shining light. Now, beloved, I want you to notice just how careful and specific our Lord was with his language. Because when referring to the kind of light that John was, he uses 2 different words, burning and shining. Burning is not the same thing as shining, and shining is not the same thing as burning. And by the way, nobody is saying this morning that Brother Dalton was another John the Baptist. Brother Dalton wouldn't be happy if I said that. However, if you asked me who I thought Brother Dalton reminds me of, what his life and his ministry reminds me of, there's a lot of John the Baptist in that dear brother. And especially so in light of the current climate of our society, not unlike that of John's day. I'll remind you that it was politicians. And Brother Dalton was outspoken about politics. It was politicians and it was the priests who gave John 0.5 star for his burning and shining light. The government had him arrested and high society wanted him extinguished entirely. And so there are some lessons about this from Jesus. And one of them, I want you to notice, is a lesson about order, because you'll notice again what Jesus says, verse 35, he was a burning and then a shining light. Now, they are 2 different things. And one of the ways in which they are different is that one always comes before the other one. Why? Because before you can ever shine, you first have to burn. Burning is the invisible, what God does, and shining is the outside, what other people see. And of course, the lesson from all of that is obvious. Before you can ever be His light, you first have to be lit by Him. 4 months ago, June the 1st, was the beginning of a hurricane season. And sometimes during hurricane season, some of you here have experienced this just recently, we lose power. And what do you do if that happens, say, at 2 a.m. when you lose power? You might go out and dig out a hurricane candle for the well-prepared and grab that thing. But what good is a hurricane candle if, in fact, you just pick it up and then hold it up? Hold an unlit candle out somewhere in the dark. You just might be dangerous as well as crazy. Well, who in the world would ever do that, Pastor? Oh, I don't know. Just anybody and everybody who talks about Jesus and the Bible and eternity and truth, but has never been saved. Brother Dalton, he didn't care what Bill Gates said about humanity or the road ahead. He didn't care what Oprah or Deepak said about the meaning of spirituality. He wasn't interested, because to him, they're unlit candles. The History Channel has these British-sounding narrators, and they talk about the life of Jesus and so on and so forth, and it's meaningless. It's pretending to shine without any real light. You know, Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord." That's a glorious text. But I remind you that man's spirit has to be born again. You first have to be enlightened by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit," capital S, "is spirit." And so there's a lesson of order. Before you can shine, you first have to burn. The question is, are you burning today? Is it possible that there are family members of Brother Bob Dalton who have yet to be born again, or friends? If you're watching by live stream there, are you saved? Are you born again and now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Hebrews 10:32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated." What's that mean? That means after you were enlightened, after you were lit up, after you were made to shine. Nobody is born with that spiritual light. So again, the question is, are you saved? Are you right now a child of the living God? Because you can be. Jesus said, "Ye must be, if you want to have what we've already talked about, which is eternal life." If you are saved and you are enlightened, I have a question. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. But that brings to the second lesson, and that's a lesson of opportunity. You see the verse again? "He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." Now, folks, I want you to consider for a moment that word season, because it's a reminder that the opportunity to bask in or be a burning and shining light was entirely that. It was a window. It was a moment in time. It was a season that would come and go. Somebody, I don't want to be the one. Somebody's going to have to go over to that Sunday school class eventually. And the little sign above his door that says, "Brother Bob," and pull that off. It's heartbreaking to me. And I think about all the opportunities that people had to go into that class and listen and sit at the feet of this man. Those are gone. For Brother Dalton's opportunity himself to shine as a burning light, they came and they went. They came and they went for John the Baptist, who lost his life. And you know what? They come and go, especially for the Pharisees there. What did Jesus say? He said, "You were willing for a season." In other words, by the grace of God, there was a witness. There was a burning and shining light. And by the grace of God, that light blessed and directed your path. And it did so even of the Pharisees. So what happened? Those people let that season pass without appreciating truly the light that they had at that time. And Jesus was pointing that out to them. You know, we know the names of John's disciples. John had disciples that became Jesus' disciples, James and John and Andrew and Peter. And well, we don't know the names of those who only rejoiced for a short season at what John was doing. You know, we should never let services like this come and go without being profoundly affected by the brevity of life, by the fact that the time is short. And very briefly, there's a third lesson, and that's a lesson of opposition. And beloved, I want you to hear this very, very carefully, because it's a crucial part of a burning and a shining light. It's a crucial part of a burning and shining light that all of God's people need to understand and come to terms with, just like this dear man of God did. It says again, John was, see it? He was a burning and shining light. Why was? Well, I'll tell you why. I'll remind you that John and the Lord Jesus were cousins. Elizabeth and Mary were expecting at the same time. So in other words, John's not old and ready to die. No, he was taken. He was taken from this world because darkness hates the light. Brother Dalton, his entire life, never tried to win any popularity contests. He never compromised. He never tried to hide his faith. And he never tried to put down his cross. And for that reason, I'm grateful. The hymn says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. I've always loved that hymn. And you know, I just didn't want this service to go by without having some piece of history. Baptist history, church history. Thomas Shepard wrote the first verse in 1693. When that man left the Anglican church and pastored an independent congregation, a nonconformist, and started a church in his barn. An anonymous Christian wrote the second stanza in 1834. And Henry Ward Beecher wrote verses 4 and 5 in 1855. Just a reminder that the cross, and a reminder that the light of the cross has always, always been an offense to this world. But that also that cross inevitably leads to a crown. The last stanza of that hymn says, O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, when Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away. A burning and a shining light. This is the testimony of our Lord Jesus for the rather brief life of John the Baptist. And would to God it were our testimony as well. I know this much. I know that when Brother Bob Dalton heard the gospel and accepted Christ as his Savior, when he said to the Lord, I believe, it wasn't for a season. It wasn't for a year or high school or 30 years or 20 or 50 years. It was by his grace until God called him home. The hymn has another verse. How many are the saints above who once were sorrowing here, but now they taste unmingled love and joy without a tear. One of the things I noted about this dear brother, Brother Bob, is that he was not afraid to die, and he was ready to go because he knew. Our heads are bowed for a moment. We're going to hear from some of the sons-in-law this morning, and I'm excited about that, but before they come, I just want to give you an opportunity in a moment. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior right there where you're seated, what better way to close the service out than for people who are not saved to open their hearts in faith to the gospel? And right there, you can do that. Pray. Reach out in faith. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I need to be saved. And right now, I accept you as my Savior and Lord. If you're watching by live stream, do that. If you are saved, right there, right in your pew, decide that you're going to be a burning, you're saved, but also a shining light. You're not going to hide it under a bushel. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to compromise. A burning and a shining light. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the Lord Jesus could say that about you and me, just like he did John the Baptist? And just like no doubt he would for Brother Bob Dalton. Father, bless now the rest of the service, and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us, Father, that the light of the gospel has come inside, and I pray we'll shine it faithfully for you and for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Brother James.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You know, those verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that's my testimony today. And I hope that's your testimony as well for you, if Bob touched your heart in a very special way and you, like us as a family, are currently grieving. What I just want to say and share is that when Dr. Jim Benny's wife, Sandra, passed April 19th, 2009, Guy Altizer had shared what his wife thought, just in very quick summary of these words from God, that God doesn't give us comfort to make us comfortable. God gives us comfort so that we might be able to comfort those wherewith we've been comforted as well by Christ. And that testimony, when I went to church on April 26, 2009, because they were celebrating her life, burned in my heart in a way that, just like the disciples onto the road to Emmaus, I just understood that God was saying something very specific to me that day. And it's funny because for me personally, when Becky, my wife, Bob's daughter, asked me that evening, you know, James, why are you so sad? And I just could only share, well, Jesus has been wanting to have a relationship with me, and I've been rejecting him my whole life. And it wasn't that evening that I got right with the Lord. And in fact, I went home and thought, I'm just going to go ahead and sleep this off. I'm going to wake up, and I'll be right as rain the next day. Nope, that didn't happen. April 27th, I got up, still couldn't think, still very convicted by my own sin, and knew that I didn't have comfort. And it wasn't until I went to Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville, and a gentleman by the name of Pastor Robert Graziano, he asked me two questions. He just said, James, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? And I said, yeah, I'm going to hell. He said, well, would you like to receive Jesus? And I said, yes. And it's a tremendous blessing when you hear your father-in-law crying out to the Lord, Jesus, help me. Father, help me. And know that he's placed his faith in him. And for that, on behalf of our family, Jane, the Fishers, the Blitzers, the Gibney family, thank you for coming here, and those attending through live stream as well, to just celebrate and memorialize Dr. Bob Dalton's life, or Mr. Dalton, if you prefer. You know, we appreciate and cherish your prayers and all the support that you've poured out from your hearts into our lives. Thank you. We are incredibly grateful for this church, for Beacon Baptist Church, and for the larger church, for everyone who's reached out online, through text, through phone calls. You have blessed us, and we are so grateful for your love and encouragement of God's people. Thank you. Now, please take out a half sheet of lined paper and number it from 1 to 12. and if you're currently having flashbacks of your time at Crown College, don't worry. There wasn't any assigned reading for today. All right, but Dr. Bob Dalton's quizzes were famous, or infamous, depending on how you look at it, among his students, and you've heard that from a number of people today. He notoriously asked questions from assigned reading, but perhaps what was more scary than anything is the fact that you could eliminate questions, and from what I heard from many of you that were in his class, some of the questions that you eliminated were actually correct, and you still got stuck with the ones that were wrong. So I'm sorry for that, but I think if that challenged you in a way to study the Word of God in a far deeper way, then I think he accomplished what his hope was for you, which was for you to be in the Word of God. Now, Bob was born in Elkton, Maryland, February 25th, 1944, and he was married to the love of his life, Jane, and that was for 49 years, and he was blessed with four beautiful daughters, Heather, Becky, Rachel, and Aaron, and I know he loved his seven grandchildren immensely. What you may not have known about Bob was that in the third grade, when two men invited him to go to Sunday school, He went. He went to church, and as a result, Bob was saved at a Lee Robertson revival meeting. You know, even though that happened in the third grade, there wasn't necessarily fruit immediately, but that's what he always looked back to, that day when he gave his life to Christ. However, you know, in the seventh grade, when he started going to church again, he got baptized in a Baptist church. And it wasn't long after that his mother was saved as well. And when he was 18, he heard a sermon on how important it was to have daily devotions and spend time with the Lord. Now, when Bob was in high school, he was a quarterback for his football team, and thus began his love of college and NFL football. All right. His love for football, I would say, was only surpassed by his love as reading, and as Jane would say, almost to a fault. Let me find my books here for you. Because I would be remiss if I didn't speak about some of the books that he cared about the most. Now, for my brothers-in-law, this one book, Point Man, is a book that he was assigned reading. If you were going to marry his daughter, which I went one day and asked for his blessing to marry Becky, my wife, my beautiful bride, you needed to read this book. Unfortunately, I ended up leaving this book at a family reunion in Arkansas, so I had to go buy another copy. But yeah. So we all fall short. but another book that he really challenged me with, not like, hey, I challenge you to read this, but I read this book on the prayer of Jabez, and it challenged me personally in terms of how are you ministering to God's people? Like, how are you specifically challenged by the Word of God to increase your coast in ministry, to take up your cross and follow Christ? And that book, anytime he would go to a bookstore, this was the book that he was looking for. And he always had someone specifically in mind. Thankfully, I never lost his copy. But I would tell you, if you find that book, take time. It's a very short verse. Just in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, it just says, "And Jabez called on the Lord, called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And you know what? God granted him that which he requested. And so, if you really want to increase your influence, if you really want to follow like Bob did after Christ, take time, pray that prayer every day, and see how God changes your life. It certainly has changed mine. Now, Dr. Dalton went to Bob Jones University. He graduated in 1968, and he went on to get his master's and doctorate degrees from Crown College. And teaching truly was his gift, and he taught in four different Christian schools, three Bible colleges, and was the executive director for two state Christian school associations for Virginia and Mississippi. He also pastored two churches, Grace Bible Baptist Church in Corinth, Mississippi, and Heritage Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, I wanted to take some time just for a moment, and please indulge me. I wax eloquently at times, and as my Sunday school class would say, maybe a little bit too long, and they have to leave for choir, and I make them late often, but there's some things very specifically I just want to share with you. And it was on October 1st at 9:54, just before Bob was getting ready to go into his second surgery. He was teaching us his last lesson in admonition for not just for our family, but I think for everyone who loved Bob and cared for Bob and just wanted to follow in his footsteps. And the words that he shared with me at that time was, "Take care of each other now." There was no one else there. I want you to know that it says in the Bible, Jesus wept in John 11:35. In the Greek, it says, Jesus shed tears. Jesus shed tears. It's actually three words. A lot of people will look at that verse and say, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. It is not. Pastor Blaylock corrected us on that. From 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice evermore. It's actually the shortest verse in the Greek. And so I want you to know that while we weep, we rejoice as well. And so in that regard, it says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And so we rejoice. that Bob has gone home and he's in the arms of his everlasting Savior and King. But it doesn't mean that we still don't weep. So while absent the body, present with the Lord, we are grateful for his walk, for his testimony, for his loving kindness, for his example. And I still remember back to the time when as a family, we went to the beach in North Carolina, and we were sharing testimonies, and Bob shared this verse, and it has stuck with me ever since. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Is that your testimony? Because I know for our family, that's our testimony. And I hope that's true for your family. And if there isn't someone in your family that knows the Lord, I would hope that you would take time to share the gospel of Jesus with them, that they too would place their faith in Jesus and be saved. Because really, there's a final exam that's coming one day for each and every one of us, just like it has for Bob. And there's really just two questions. One, did you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And two, were you faithful in all that God gave you to do? And if you can say yes to both of those questions like Brother Bob did, my father-in-law, then you can expect to hear what he heard, which is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And that's exactly what he did last Sunday as he drifted off. And we bid him farewell. And we thanked him for his example. And I am reminded that says, for I am now ready to be offered, and at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And I can assure you that Bob loved his appearing. And I hope for you as well that that is your testimony. If you would just pray for a moment, please. Our Father God, we're just grateful for Bob's example, for his walk, for his life, for his testimony. And I know that this does not do remotely close to the justice of what he did to try and love and serve you, but I look forward to that great day in heaven when we can hear more of how his influence has impacted so many missionaries and pastors, and not only Brother Damron, but also the Fagalis and so many more that have been influenced. So Lord, I just pray and ask for everyone that is listening right now and everyone here in this room. Lord, I pray that you bless us and keep us, make your face shine upon us and be gracious towards us. Lord, lift up your countenance towards us and give us peace. And Lord, I pray especially, oh Lord, bless us indeed. Let thy hand be upon us. Keep us from evil, so we might not cause pain, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, sorry. So, about 18 years ago, 19, I first met, my name's Tom Fisher, I'm married to Rachel. gets real nervous when you're in front of people. So about 19 years ago, I met Rachel in Hawaii. She was teaching the Christian school there, and I was a bad influence, you know, I'm the sailor out there. But I met her at a singles group in college, and something was special about her right away. And so that Christmas, I flew back to Tennessee because I had to meet I had to meet him, and I had to meet Jane. So it's funny because by the time I got there, I already had a ring in my pocket because I knew I wanted to marry his daughter. And he'd always go to his office, his study, and I always figured he was in there reading books, and he was. But this time when I knocked on there to go in there and ask him if I could marry Rachel, he was napping, so I woke him up from a nap. He said, come on in, come on in. And I remember kneeling down next to him, and I told him my intentions and that I'd like to marry his daughter, Rachel. And, you know, I was hoping, praying for, but he said, well, let's hold on a minute. Rightly so, he had just met me. But from that moment on, I learned, it started a relationship that I will never forget. Because from that moment on, he made sure that I was ready spiritually for the things that I was going to face in my life. Yeah, we were outspoken. I mean, he was my friend about politics and this world and life. But first and foremost, his main concern was, are you prepared spiritually? And not just for meeting the Lord. That's the most important. But for the daily walk in life and making sure that you can receive the blessings that God just wants to pour out on your life. And the only way to do that is to live according to his will. And so I received my first assignment. Point man, C4R. What was the book about? About being a spiritual leader in the home, right? So I read as fast as I could. And I really delved it in. And about 3 months later, he gave us his blessing. Oh goodness. I always remember at our wedding, he talked about how I was this big guy, but he saw the sensitive side of me, or so on and so forth. But what I loved about him was his caring spirit. I mean, he was a militant fundamental for sure. He stood strong on his faith, and he would not waver. And he knew history like none other, too. I talked to him, and you talk about in the early 18th century, the church would start to lean away from the fundamentals of the faith, and they started to compromise, but that was not him. And we'd always have conversations about spiritual things or the Bible, and he never came out at a point where he'd be telling you. He'd come out at a point where he'd question you, and he'd want you to come to your own conviction. And what he would do was he would explain and guide. He has prepared me. I've failed along the way, but I continue to get up and keep going. My father-in-law was a man who would never compromise his faith. I always think how I was a veteran in the military, and so one day my coffin will, unless the rapture comes, hopefully, but will be draped with a flag. Well, his coffin is rightly so draped with the Christian flag because he was the very definition of a Christian soldier. He was out there on the front line fighting the good fight because he saw the compromise that was happening in our communities these days, where the devil's tricky, he's sly and he's subtle, and he'll get you to justify things that you shouldn't. And he would always go back to, well, what's the Bible say? But not just what does the Bible say, but what does the Bible, what is the intent, or say the intent, but you know what, when it was written, who is it written to? The context is the word I'm looking for. And he stood so firm and strong with his understanding and belief and his faith in God that I question if he were on that boat out in the Sea of Galilee amongst the storm and Jesus was sleeping, he'd probably be sitting there just relaxing right next to him. unlike the disciples who were in chaos and worried, asking him to wake up. You know, he faced many struggles in his life because of his faith, because he would not compromise. And in doing so, he always rested assured, knowing that the Lord would provide for him, and he did. And the example, the example that he left for me, my wife, and my family, I will not quit. And if things get difficult, I will not back away. If I'm put in a position where God has put me in a position to stand for what is right, I will stand for what is right. Lord, help me. And it's because of his influence and his guidance in my life. I've sat up here and I've heard many former students and the stories you talk about him, and I knew him differently. You know, I knew him as the, hey, I got a phone call, he just ran off in a ditch, right? He slid off the ice into a ditch, and he's calm, collect, saying, hey, can you come get me? I get there, and the car's literally diagonal in a ditch, and he must have climbed out the top to get out of it. You know, I knew him differently in a sense that we just call and talk. You know, when I was in the hospital with him the other week, we just sat and watched football games, and you know, he was sad because Dallas lost because he didn't want the other team to win. But it's just his love for football. But to the very end, his concern for us was to make sure that we were prepared. He held many titles in his life. He was a professor, a doctor of history. He was an author. He was a pastor. But if you knew him like I did, his greatest titles were Christian, husband, father, and papa. I had planned, you know, not 3 weeks ago, we were talking about me coming down and going to brunch and stuff that we were planning to do, and just to hang out and have a good time. I miss him. I miss him terribly. But like I said, when I was walking out of the hospital, I'm like, what do you think he sees right now? And he said, streets of gold. Streets of gold in heaven. He had a care for one another. He'd just make you calm sitting in the room with him. He'd be quiet and calm, and it was a calming presence. And I will miss that. But he has left a legacy. He's left a legacy not only in the students which he influenced in his school, but in his family and his grandchildren. I would be remiss. I don't know if that's the right word. I think it is. I hear people say it all the time with fancy talk. Are you prepared spiritually? And that's not just for the day when you're going to meet the Lord, because you will. The day is coming where you will. But are you prepared for this afternoon? Have you spent time with the Lord today? He'd always ask me, you know, what books of the Bible are you reading? What are you studying? And that. If not, take a moment right now, because the Lord is right there waiting for you. And if you haven't placed your trust in the Lord, and you would like to, today's the day. And I can tell you with full assurance that you can talk to any one of his children and they can show you from the Bible, fundamentally, specifically, without any doubt, how you can know that heaven is your home. I will forever miss him, but I am thankful for this relationship that I've had with him and the memories that I have. And I'm thankful for the family that he has given me. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this life that was shared with us. And Lord, for many, we believe it was taken too soon. But as Bob would say, all things to be done according to your perfect will. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing of him on our lives and the influence. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored in this service as he would want you to be. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
For those that don't know me, my name is Jeff Blitzer. I am married to Bob's youngest daughter, Erin, and also the father of his youngest grandson, Callan. My entire adult career has been predicated on developing people, and the words I keep on hearing up here today is the same words I wrote yesterday and the day before when I was trying to prepare for this great man. There's two words that I always say to make a successful leader are influence and impact, and I keep on hearing those words over and over and over today because that's what Bob did and still does to me personally and everybody in this room that loved and loves him. I want to tell you about a time that Bob created so much impact and influence in my world spiritually that led me to this amazing family, to these amazing people, and this amazing church. When I first met Bob, he said the same thing he said to all of his son-in-laws, are you ready? And at that point, I was not. I was not prepared. I was not in the best pace of my life, but the Lord provided me an amazing person that led me there. Fast forward about 10 months into dating Erin, we're sitting at my amazing niece who's here, Ava, down on the end. It was her first birthday. And we're down in Charleston, and it was one of those beautiful spring mornings in Charleston where the sun's coming up. And we're sitting there, and I, at that point, was not an early riser. Now I have a 15-month-old, and I get up at 4:30 in the morning. But I was not an early riser back then. But for some reason, I was convicted to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I shot up out of bed and walked down the stairs. And here's Bob sitting on the couch already, fully dressed, sipping on coffee. And if you knew Bob, he did not turn down coffee. And he's already spent 10 months with me answering questions, anything I had spiritually, anything about Christ, what could he answer? And he, like we've heard here today, was an amazing teacher. He listened to my concerns that I had and the things that I couldn't justify and the things that I couldn't understand. He sat there and explained it to me in such a way that some of it was elementary and some of his students, you'll agree, some of it was a little above my head at that point. But I just remember sitting there, and he looked at a question. He said one thing to me. He said, why not? And those words will ever ring true to me because I said, I don't know. And he said, let's go in the other room and pray. So we walked in this other room, and I remember the light coming through the blinds, this little bit of early morning light, and he said, let's just ask Christ a little favor this morning. And I said, okay. And at that point, we said our prayers, and I accepted Christ into my heart that exact moment that I will never forget, that early morning of May 14th. And it's funny because I have no problem speaking. I could talk in front of crowds 10 times this size and my heart will be still cool as a cucumber. He looked at me and said, how do you feel? I couldn't say a word. Nothing came out of my mouth. And I remember looking deeply in his eyes, and he asked me again, how do you feel? And the only thing I could say to him is, I said, you remember at the end of a school year when the chalkboard would have all the chalk on it, and it was all smeared all around and very dirty? And then you go to summer, you'd have a great summer vacation, you came back, and that same chalkboard was clean. It was pure. It was white. It was perfect. I said, that is the only image that I have in my mind right now. And at that point, he simply looked at me and said, do you know what that is? I said, no. He said, that is every sin you have done, that is every sin you will ever do, has been forgiven. And I still think about that day nearly every day because that created influence on me. That created impact in my world because of that man. I would not be the person I am today without him. And as all my brother-in-law said, we did have to read that book, by the way. I actually got my copy from James, so I don't know if that's your third or fourth copy you have now. So I cannot tell you. It's amazing to have the feeling that I have in my world because of that man and because of Christ. But every day I wake up and I am so thankful that he was part of our world. I do want to kind of tell you that Bob also had a humorous side, if you guys didn't know that. I mean, like Tom talked about, we all knew him a little differently. But when I went to go ask for Aaron's hand in marriage, my story's a little different. Mine didn't take as long as Tom's. Sorry, Tom. I remember I called him and I said, hey, can you meet me for brunch or breakfast one morning? He said, yeah, where would you like to meet? He made me drive 55 minutes to Gaffney, South Carolina. And as I'm walking in, I'm nervous. I'm not a nervous individual, but I am so nervous to walk into this Cracker Barrel. And as I'm walking in, here comes Jane walking out. A grin, I mean, ear to ear. And she looks at me, she goes, am I going to have another son-in-law? I said, I don't know. So I'm at this point, I'm walking in, I'm kind of looking around. My stomach is grumbling. Not only am I nervous, I'm hungry because I could not eat that morning. I'm like, I got to get up there. I think I woke up at 6 a.m. to get to a 9 a.m. breakfast. So I end up walking in, and here's Bob, and he pulled the ultimate power move on me. He's sitting there with dirty dishes in front of him. He had already eaten an entire breakfast right there. And I'm like, you kidding me? I just drove all the way up here. I'm so hungry. But no, he looked at me and he said, you have something to ask me? I said, yes, I do. And he said, well, what is it? And I said, I'd like to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. And he looked at me, leaned back in the chair, took a sip of coffee. And he said, what took you so long? So, but I think about that a lot because I loved when Bob came to our house before Aaron and I had our son, and even now that we have our son, because I used to love getting up early and having coffee in our living room with him. And sometimes we said 10 words, sometimes we said 1,000 words to each other. But the impact of those words will never be forgotten because I had the distinct honor of knowing this man. And I know without a doubt that he was a humble servant. He loved his family and he loved all of us. And I will be ever thankful that he was part of my world. But if I know one thing, he is sitting next to Christ and learning because he has taught each and every one of us something through him. And I thank each and one of you for coming and being part of our family. And at this point, I'd like to say a quick little prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you beyond words for your gift, your love, and your son. Bob served you well and will continue to serve you well. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your light, and we thank you for giving him the ability to have such influence and impact in our lives. We will see you again, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
And all God's people said, what a joy. How many men can have the impact where their sons-in-law come up and give that kind of a testimony? That's tremendous. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have a prayer for the food. Everybody in this room, all of you are invited to stay. You're going to be going to the gymnasium, fellowship for a good long while. There's plenty of food over there, and you'll be blessed. You say, well, Pastor, look, Gail English used to invite me to lunch all the time before he went to heaven. I'd say, lunch at Tuesday? And I said, he'd say, you got to eat. So you got to eat. So you might as well stay and fellowship for a while. I'm going to have Brother Andy and Brother Kevin are going to lead, after we pray, they're going to lead the Dalton family over first. They're going to go right over there. So even if you're not going to stay for lunch, but you wanted to say something to Jane or to the family, you can go over there and do that as well. And so Brother Rick Hatcher was also one of the students. He's got a word to say, and he's going to pray for the food and in closing as well.
All right, just real quick, one of my fondest memories of the Dalton family, I had Mrs. Dalton for English. I don't know if she remembers. She probably does, and had many other students. And again, just the impact of this family on preacher boys, young people, students, it was just great. She posed a question the first class we had together, and I know he echoes this because he also said it in his classes, but she had us turn our Bible to 2 Timothy 4:7, and I know the Facebook post and everything has been mentioned here today as well. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And she asked the question, and I still don't know the answer from an English perspective, so you can correct me later, but the question was, when I fought a good fight, was it describing the fight? Was the fight good? Or did he fight it well? And as I was thinking about that, and as I was thinking about Brother Dalton, both are true. The fight certainly is worth fighting, and it's a good fight. And Brother Dalton, as we've heard today, has fought that fight. He's finished his course. But I also would tell you that he fought it well. And he kept the faith. He imparted those. What he knew, he taught others. And what he knew, he stood on, and he fought for it. And so, again, thank you, Dalton family, for your influence. He will be missed. I had a great time, you know, when I heard he was coming. It was a joy knowing him as a professor, but then also as a friend here. And so as we close, we're going to close and say a blessing on the food, and then you can be dismissed. So, again, thank you. But for us, fight the good fight. It's worth fighting, and fight it well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. I thank you for the life and influence of this man. And Lord, how we know that he's in heaven with you, and that he fought a good fight, and he fought it well, and that he loved his family deeply. He loved those that he got the chance to influence deeply. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to remember him, but Lord, to remember who he was because of you and who you are. And so thank you for this great salvation. Lord, thank you for the food that was prepared. Be with us now as we go over. Bless this food to our body and give us a great day. In Jesus' name, amen.